I was thinking of that announcement about the college and careers. I'm wondering if I qualify. My career is now 44 years old. I doubt if I do. This morning I would like to speak to you. There will be two kinds of people here this morning, those who are saved and those who are not. And I want to be able to say that I have a word for each of you. For those of you who are saved, this message may improve or add to your understanding of your salvation. Oftentimes, Christians feel they're not quite as well informed as they would like to be about their salvation. And if that is you, I hope that this will be of benefit to you. And if you're not saved, then I hope that what passes in the next 20 minutes or so will be information that is indispensable to your understanding of your need and the consequences of dying and going into eternity with no Savior, with your sins unforgiven, with catastrophic consequences to your soul that will never, ever be undone for all eternity. So I want to then start with, I would consider, a basic piece of information. I'd like to speak to you about the character of God. And I want to do that because God's character is misrepresented in this society of ours in terrible ways. All you have to do is read the paper. All you have to do is watch the TV. All you have to do is listen to your fellow man talk. And you will find that God is represented not so much in his power. Nobody wants to misrepresent God in his power. At least they never do. It's always his character. What sort of God is he? Now, if you're going to listen to the media and you're going to get your information from the newspapers, then you're probably going to be familiar with the editorial page and the cartoons. And God is very often, if he is represented at all, as a vengeful being up there somewhere with a lightning bolt in one hand and a club in the other hand, just waiting to rain down miserable judgment on poor humanity. And this is one of the biggest misrepresentations of God that there is. There are all kinds of other ones, but this is one. And so what I would like to do is introduce you to what the Bible says God is like. And I'm going to do it very briefly. There's only one sure source of information, and that is the Bible. And what I want to do is tell you what the Bible says about God, and then what God says about himself. And that will give us a well-rounded understanding of the character of God. God, as he wishes to be known to you, he wishes to be known to you in his character as Savior. Not as judge, but as Savior. He is spoken of in Paul's letter to Timothy as God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Elsewhere, he is characterized as one who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, which I would like to read to you, which is the most comprehensive description of God's character, perhaps. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." And these are the words I want: "not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." This is the heart of God exposed. God is not imputing trespasses today. He has suspended that program known as the program of judgment. And in this day of amnesty, he is not imputing trespasses, meaning that God is not judging sin. And God is not judging sinners. He's saving all who will come to him and receive his salvation. God speaks of himself. And this is what I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This is God speaking for himself and letting us know what he wants. "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let us look at what is said. The word "come," that is a word of invitation. God is gracious, and a welcome is implied in spite of the sin of the people to whom the invitation is given. "Let us," that is personal. God doesn't call anyone as part of a crowd. He calls you out of the crowd. "Let us reason together." That suggests you have a mind, that you have a brain that works. God has given you it, and he expects you to use it. And what he is saying is that you can listen to what I say and understand me. Let us reason together. You don't have to check your brain at the door when it comes to dealing with God. God says, "Bring your mind and use it. Let me speak to you about the things that are important to me." What about? Let us reason together. What about your career? Your marriage? Your ambitions? Your goals? No. Let us reason together. Though your sins. And that tells us immediately that the first thing that God wants to bring to anybody's attention is their sins. That is the important thing. All these other things may be as important as they are, but there is nothing more important to you or to God than this business of your sins. "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet." Now, the Bible has all kinds of ways of using language to get a message across. Sins being scarlet, what does that mean? To me, that means they stand out a mile away as an absolute offense to a holy God. Though your sins be that, they can be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be made as white as wool. What have sins done? Elsewhere, the Bible says very clearly, your sins have separated you between you and your God, so he will not hear you. Sins separate from God. And what does that mean? Those who are separated from God are described variously in Scripture as being dead in trespasses and sins, without God, without hope, without Christ, condemned already, guilty, lost, unrighteous, perishing, blind. You know, there's not a nice word in there, is there? This is what sin does to you, as far as God is concerned. It puts you in these categories. How do they become white as snow? How do they become as white as wool? Well, that is what the gospel message is about. And that is what I would like to bring to your attention this morning. We read that verse from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, where God is said to be not imputing trespasses to men today. Rather, he is not judging, he is saving. He wants to be known to you in his character as Savior, not as judge. One day he will be your judge. And you dare not appear before him as that. You have this day in which trespasses are not being imputed to God, is what we call the day of grace. And the Bible calls God the God of grace, the gracious God. And what we find is that the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of the grace of God, is described at least in part this way, that the grace of God in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that brings salvation. You know, I love that. It's the grace of God that brings salvation, not judgment. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. And this salvation that God brings is a complete salvation. You could call it a complete package of salvation. It is a salvation that comes to you and me for our acceptance. We are not asked to add anything to it. We are not asked to subtract anything from it. We are not asked to internally modify it to suit us, to customize it to suit us. This is a salvation from which we are shut out completely of having anything to do with the accomplishment of it. The only thing we have to do with it is to receive it as a gift. God does not come to the table and sort of say to you and to me, now I'm going to put all of my conditions on the table, you're going to put all your conditions on the table, and we'll negotiate a settlement. God is not in the business of negotiating with sinners. God is in the business of accepting the sinner's unconditional yes. What is the word I want? Surrender. Unconditional surrender. That is the part that we play in this salvation that God offers for us. We can add nothing to it. Now, we know that's very hard for human beings to do that. What about the sacraments? What about baptism? What about my good works? What about adding something to God's salvation? This has been around for a long time. Let me quote you a verse from what John Newton wrote. John Newton being the author of Amazing Grace. Some call him Savior in word, but mix their own works with his plan, and hope he his help will afford, when they have done all that they can. And if doings prove rather too light, a little, they own they may fail, they purpose to make up full weight by casting his name in the scale. This business of adding to the work of Christ, adding to the salvation that God has already accomplished and by his grace has made available to you and made available right now, you cannot add anything to it. Now, I would like to bring to your attention in the time that remains four people. Four people, three of them who did receive the salvation that was offered to them, and one who did not. And the first one is going to be in Mark chapter 2. Chapter 1, actually. And I'll read this to you. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him forthwith and sent him away. Now I'm going to characterize this as a man who came to receive the salvation that the Lord Jesus could offer him, and he did it in good time. In good time. Now the salvation that is being offered here is a salvation that the Lord said he had come to accomplish. He said that in the synagogue in Luke's gospel as a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He stood up and he read the prophecy and he stopped in the middle of it and then he said, this day has this prophecy been fulfilled in your ears. And then the Lord Jesus set about to do all of the things that he said he would do, including healing those who were sick. And this leper was one who was sick. I want you to notice the attitude of this man. He came to the Lord Jesus and he kneeled down before him. There was nothing of the arrogance in him. There was no telling Jesus what he had to do. No ordering him, no commanding him. No presuming on what he had no right to presume. He says, if you will. It was as if he was saying, I'm just a leper. I'm unfit for the company of anybody. I'm socially ostracized. No doubt he was not pleasant to look at. And he would like to have been clear of his leprosy, and somehow or another, he heard that the Lord could act for him. And he says, if you will, you can make me clean. That's the language that always gets the ear of the Lord Jesus. If you will, you will make me clean. The words were hardly out of the man's mouth before his leprosy was gone. He came to receive the salvation that the Lord Jesus had to offer him, which in this case was salvation from a life of leprosy, and he got it, and he got it in good time. He got it in good time. Now, there are two other men that I want to bring to your attention, and they are found in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18 and chapter 19. And these were two men who just received their salvation just in time. The first man received it in good time at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. These last two men got in just under the wire, so to speak, just in time. Had they missed their opportunity, there would have never been another opportunity for them, because we read that the Lord Jesus in chapter 18 and verse 31 says this: "Then he," that is Jesus, "took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and be mocked, and despitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and he shall rise the third day. But they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as they came nigh to Jerusalem," to Jericho rather, "a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they that went before him rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What will you that I shall do unto you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Now, this blind man couldn't possibly have known that this was his last opportunity to approach Jesus. We have read that he was on his way to Jerusalem, from which he would never return. There he would be crucified, and there he would accomplish the work of salvation to the satisfaction of his God and Father. There he would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There he would make peace by the blood of his cross. There he would accomplish the work of salvation. He was not coming back the way he came. And that man didn't know that as the Lord approached Jericho, that would be the last time and the last opportunity for him to receive the salvation that he desired and the Lord had to offer. Again, the salvation was not of his soul, as far as we know. It was the salvation of his eyesight. He wanted to be able to see. That was part of the Lord's mandate on earth, part of what he would accomplish in the 3 years of his ministry. He would give sight to the blind. He would heal those who were sick. He would dispossess demons out of those who were demon-possessed. And this man got his sight. Do you know how he got it? He asked for it. That's all he did. He asked for it, believing that the Lord Jesus had the ability to give him back his sight. How did he know that? I don't know how he knew that. I think he must have known it by word of mouth. There must have been other blind men who had received their sight and he had heard it. And here was Jesus of Nazareth passing by. And here was his chance to receive his sight. And he didn't know that he would never have another opportunity. This was a man, the first man who received his salvation in good time. This was a man who received his salvation just in time. And now we will look at the second man in chapter 19. Reading from verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Before that, he was approaching Jericho. Now he has entered Jericho and passed through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief amongst the publicans, the tax gatherers rather, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What a beautiful story. Here is a man who received the salvation that the Lord had to offer him. This was not his sight. This was not his leprosy. This was his soul. And he got in just under the wire, just in time, almost too late. And the Lord Jesus says about his interview with this man, he says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew where Zacchaeus was. He knew he was up that tree. He told him to come down. He did. He obeyed the voice of the Lord. He came down. He received him joyfully, and he received the salvation that the Lord Jesus had to offer him. The point of this story is, for the purposes of this message, the Lord Jesus is saying, he came to seek and to save those who were lost. The Lord Jesus has nothing to say to the self-righteous person who thinks he isn't a sinner, except to inform him that he is. If you are one of those people who think you are not lost, Jesus Christ has nothing to offer you. Understand that. He has nothing to offer you. He has only got salvation to offer those who know they are lost and are seeking a Savior. And he has come to seek and to save such. And if that is you, then you are eligible for his salvation. I want to read to you about a man who was too late. This was a man who missed his opportunity. We find him in chapter 16 of Luke. And reading from verse 19. And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried and in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us there and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us who would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him, that is, the beggar, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The sad story of a man who did not receive the salvation that was offered to him. How did he miss it? He missed it because he didn't want it. It was available to him. Our Bible asks the question, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Neglect to receive it. Neglect to hear it seriously. Take it lightly. Pass it off. I don't want it. I don't need it. Some other day, maybe. When I'm old and I've had all my fun, I'll think about it then. Will you? Really? Do you know that? Do you know that you'll even be alive to do that? This was a man who missed his salvation. He had the opportunity, and he missed it. And he is in hell today. We have all kinds of funny ideas about hell, mostly gotten from the cartoons. A red devil with horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail, and people being fried on metal grates and such like. Well, the Lord Jesus pulled the curtain aside to let us see what hell is like. Is this what you want to risk going to? When God has offered you salvation from this at a place in heaven. Notice what this man wanted. He wanted a drop of water. Not a glass of water. He knew he wouldn't get that. If only he could get a drop of water to cool the torment. And the other thing he wanted, he didn't want anybody else to come there. He said, I've got 5 brothers. I don't want them coming here. Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus back so that he can tell them not to come here? That doesn't happen. This is what Abraham said. They have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. That's what they need. They will not be persuaded, though one rose from the dead, if they will not hear the word of God. It is the word of God that is the final authority. It is the one you listen to. There is no coming back from hell to warn anybody. But the people in hell, you can be sure of this. They don't want you coming there. They want you to listen to the gospel. They want you to hear how to be saved and to be delivered from such a fate as that. Well, we have run out of time. I would like to take the last few minutes to emphasize what has been mentioned several times. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. What does that mean? That means that you do not get saved. That is to say, you do not put your faith in Christ until you have repented. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, asked the question, and you can almost hear the incredulous tone of his voice, what? Don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We've been talking about a good God, a gracious God, a God who wants you to be saved, even to the point of leading you to repentance. Not driving you, not forcing you, not whipping you, not poking you with an electric cattle prod to get you going. He leads you. That is to say, he puts his hand out and says, come, I'll take you to where you need to go. I'll take you to the place that you need to be. You need to be at the place of repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is very simply changing your mind. Changing your mind. It means you stop arguing with God. You stop playing games with God. You stop pretending that you're not the person that God says you are. God says you are the sinner for whom Christ died, and when you are willing to stand before him, stripped of all your self-righteousness, and say, yes, God, I am the sinner for whom Christ died. You are right. He has led you to repentance, and now you can put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith appropriates what God has given. Faith appropriates that salvation that you receive. That salvation is his son. It's in his son. You don't get that salvation without his son. God has appointed for you a savior. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And if you're ever going to get that salvation, you must put your faith in him. That is, you place your whole time and eternity into his hands, and he becomes responsible for you for the rest of your life, including seeing that you get safe home into heaven and enjoy the delights of heaven that are those that belong to the redeemed of God. This is your opportunity, my friend. You have no idea that you're going to be alive to do this another day. The salvation is available to you. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to you. God has led you or is willing to lead you to the place of repentance. If you can't get there by yourself, God is so interested in your salvation, he'll take you by the hand and bring you to where you need to be. And when you get there, he'll point his finger to his son and say, it's repentance before repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get saved until you've repented. And you don't get saved till you put your trust and faith in him. This is your opportunity to do it. And you have all the information you need to do it. And the Spirit of God, I do believe, will enable you to do it. Will you do it this morning? Will you? I trust so. Father, for thy kindness, for thy goodness, we thank thee. We who possess this salvation, when we think on it, and we meditate on it, and we study on it, we are regularly and routinely baffled and boggled by the enormity of it, the complexity of it, the simplicity of it, and the fact that you would make it available to such as we. We thank thee, Father. We thank thee for thy salvation. Thank thee for thy Son. Thank thee for the work that he did. We can say with the hymn writer, God is satisfied with Jesus, and we are satisfied as well. We thank thee, Father, that the salvation has got nothing to do with us. We cannot add to it. We cannot do anything to earn it or deserve it. We can only receive it. And we thank thee, Father, for making it available to us and making us able to receive it. And for those this morning who have never done this, may they get no peace of heart and mind. May they get no sleep, if that's what's necessary, to bring them to that place of repentance, where they will then trust Christ as their Savior. And this we ask as we commend ourselves to thee, as we leave this place, taking us to our homes in safety, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.